reading the comics in the Sunday paper. And some of you probably remember, especially a couple of years ago, there was a popular comic strip called Calvin and Hobbes about a little boy and his imaginary tiger friend. One particular Sunday, just happened to be a Mother's Day, Calvin is pictured standing by his mom's bed. "Hey, Mom, wake up. I made you a Mother's Day card." She says, "My, how sweet of you." He said, "I did it all by myself. Go ahead and read it." So she begins, and this is what she reads. "I was going to buy a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money on me instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small, so I guess you're pretty lucky I got you anything at all. Happy Mother's Day. There, I've said it. Now I'm done. How about getting out of bed and fixing breakfast for your son?" Signed, Calvin. His mother says, "I'm deeply moved." And then at the end he says, "Did you notice the part about my allowance?" Now maybe some of you moms today feel kind of like Calvin's mom. You know, you're wondering, is anybody going to say, "Thanks, Mom, for all the good things that you do," because we know that being a mom's a tough job. And so we honor you this morning. But I also know that for some, Mother's Day is a tough day, either because they want to become a mom and for some reason or another can't, or maybe you grew up and didn't have the greatest mom in the world, or maybe your mom's already gone on to heaven. So as we come to the scriptures today, we're not looking so much at mothers as we are some examples of godly faith displayed in the lives of some moms. Because the scripture makes it clear that biblical faith is a faith that trusts God to accomplish his will. And so today we're going to look at three different examples of faith as it's demonstrated in the lives of three different mothers. But as we go to these are really characteristics that apply to any godly believer who wants to be pleasing to God. Now, before we go to the text, since today is Mother's Day, I have one more story for you. There was a dad who was trying to explain to his little 4-year-old daughter about the concept of marriage. And he got out the wedding album, figuring maybe, you know, pictures, visual images would help. And so he showed her the pictures and he explained the whole ceremony to her. And when he was done, he asked if she had any questions, and she said yes. She pointed to the picture of the wedding party, and she said, "Daddy, is that when Mommy came to work for us?" Okay. Some of you remember a prolific author, great theologian by the name of Irma Bombeck. And she had a lot to say, especially about motherhood. Let me just share this one excerpt. She writes, "Every mother has a favorite child. She can't help it. She's only human. I have mine, the child for whom I feel a special closeness, the one that I share a love that no one else could possibly understand. My favorite child is the one who is too sick to eat ice cream at his own birthday party, who had a fever in the middle of the night, who lost the money for his class ring. My favorite child is the one who messed up the piano recital and misspelled the word committee in the spelling bee. My favorite child is the one I punished for lying, grounded for insensitivity to other people's feelings, and informed that he was a royal pain to the entire family. My favorite child slammed doors in frustration, cried when she didn't think I saw her, withdrew and said she could not talk to me. My favorite child was selfish, immature, bad-tempered, and self-centered. He was vulnerable, lonely, unsure of what he was doing in the world, and really quite wonderful." And then she concludes with this: "All mothers have their favorite child, and it's always the same one, the one who needs you at the moment, who needs you for whatever reason to cling to shout at, to hurt, to hug, to flatter, to reverse the charges to unload on, but mostly just to be there." Now, whether you're a mother, whether you're a father, whether you're a young child, whether you're an adult child, You can all appreciate what she had to say there. So it shouldn't be any surprise as we come to our first passage of Scripture today in Matthew chapter 20, because we recognize that moms are always on the lookout for their kids. They're always watching out for them. And oftentimes parents, and especially moms, have a tendency to be overly proud of their kids. They want to see them take full advantage of every opportunity that they can. And so we're going to begin here with a biblical example of a mom who was watching out for her sons, but she got a little too ambitious for her own good. So if you haven't already gone there, turn to Matthew chapter 20 in the Scriptures this morning. This first example is the example of a woman who had faith, but it was a bit of a misguided faith. Misguided faith. Just to give you a little bit of context, in the chapter leading up to this, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus had been talking to the disciples about the kingdom. And he made statements like this, pointing to the small children, "The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Then he said, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And when they heard that, the disciples said, "Well, we've left everything and followed you. What will there be for us?" And Jesus said in verse 28 of that chapter that when he sits on his throne, the disciples would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he ends by saying, "Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." And that brings us then to Matthew chapter 20 and sets the scene for what we're going to look at. This is a story about a nice Jewish mama and her two boys, John and Jim. Notice verse 20 of chapter 20. This is a well-meaning mother who came and had an unusual request for Jesus. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left.'" Doesn't that sound like a Jewish mother? "These two boys of mine, they're good boys. I don't care which one on the right, one on the left. But, you know, they need the top two spots." Now, throughout history, one of the most common tactics for getting ahead has been using the influence of family and friends to our own advantage. Now, this mom may have heard Jesus say, you know, the 12 are going to sit on 12 thrones. So with typical motherly pride, she thought her two sons deserved the two best. But it seems almost unbelievable. It seems incredible that after Jesus just talked about how he was going to suffer and die and all the rest, that they would come up with such a crass request. Whoa, let's bring it back down where it was. They're just asking this self-serving favor of Jesus. Now, parents naturally want to see their children promoted, want to see them be honored, but sometimes that desire can cause them to lose perspective on God's will for their kids, because God may have something different in mind for your child than what you thought. And these boys and their mom may have even tried to capitalize on their family relationship to Jesus, because if you study the Scriptures and you compare all the gospel accounts of all the women who stood near the cross, it becomes evident that this wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John, was named Salome, and she was the sister of Mary, mother of Jesus, which would make her Jesus' aunt and make James and John his first cousins. So, you know, the two boys probably thought, well, let's get the aunt, let's get Mary's sister to come and ask this favor. Maybe it'll have a little more clout, a little more leverage. So in contrast to the account of his suffering and his death, we have this request. But obviously, they made their request out of ignorance. They didn't realize that the path to the throne is a very difficult path. They wanted their will, and they wanted it their way. Of course, none of us ever find ourselves in that position, right, where we want what we want when we want it. But they did. How did Jesus respond? Well, he responded to the mom's question with a question. Verse 22 says, Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And the two boys said, "We are able." Notice Jesus dealt with this mom gently. He didn't come down hard on her. He just said, you don't know what you're asking here. You made this request out of ignorance because you really didn't understand the full gravity of the situation. And he went on to explain that to ask to reign with him is to ask to suffer with him, to go through some of the same things that he did. And so it was obvious that the three of them, the mom and the two sons, really had no idea of the full implication of their request. And as Jesus continues here, he says that assigning positions in the kingdom, that's not his responsibility. Verse 23, he said to them, "My cup you will drink, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10, that is the other 10 disciples, became indignant with the two brothers. Of course they did. Those guys were always arguing with each other about which of them was the greatest. So now to hear these guys come and use their mother besides, they're like, who do these guys think they are? Jesus agreed. James and John, you will indeed drink a cup of suffering in the future. Who is the first disciple martyred for his faith? James. And who was the last? John. Jesus said the honor of sitting on his right and his left would not be granted based on favoritism or ambition. It would be granted based on the sovereign choice of God the Father. He's the one that makes that call. In fact, Jesus said, that's already been decided. So the other 10 become indignant. But throughout this example, Salome and her two sons learned something. They learned that God is looking for servanthood, not for status. Notice how this ends, verse 25. Jesus said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. Whoever wants to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus said that the world's methods of success, that doesn't work with my followers. In God's eyes, the one who's great is the one who's the servant. And Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of the humble servant. So this first mother, this woman named Salome, was a faithful follower of Jesus. But in this instance, with her two sons, her faith had become a little misguided. She was a little off track, and so Jesus had to come along and correct her perspective on what his kingdom was really all about. Now, the second example I want you to look at is not too far away. You're in Matthew 20. Go back to Matthew chapter 15. This is an example of a woman who had persistent faith. Persistent faith. This is a lady who is relatively unknown to us, but she's a woman about whom Jesus said she had great faith. We're not given her name. We're told she's not even Jewish, and yet Jesus said, "Your faith is great." Now again, just a little bit of context. Jesus had been ministering, working hard, and he and the disciples were looking for a place to get away for a little while, get away from the crowds, get away from his enemies who were always looking for a way to trip him up. And so he found a spot. It's about 40 miles northwest of the coast in what is today modern-day Lebanon. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he reminds them that his first priority in ministry was always to go to God's people, Israel, to present the kingdom, to offer himself as Messiah. But along the way, he always extended himself to people who needed him. Anybody who came to him with an open heart, anybody who came to him in faith, he didn't refuse them regardless of their race or their culture or whatever it might be. So as we come to verse 21 of Matthew chapter 15, we look at the story of this unnamed mother. Notice, first of all, her faith didn't require a whole lot of knowledge, but her faith needed to be directed at the right object. So we read in verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, son of David, Jesus, Lord. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Clearly she has a pressing need. She was a Canaanite. Mark calls her a Syrophoenician woman. So she didn't have the background that the Jews did. She didn't have any heritage of the law or history of the sacrifices of the temple or God's blessings. She had very little knowledge. But she had faith based on very little revelation. She came just trusting Jesus. You know, God doesn't expect you to know a lot before you have faith in him. Great knowledge isn't a prerequisite. He says you come as you are. You don't need any particular kind of background to have faith in God. And when we come to him, we approach Christ on the basis of who he is, not because of who we are or who we think we are. And how we think, you know, God should be so impressed that we're finally coming to talk to him or to pray to him. And this woman knew, being a Canaanite, Canaanites were the descendants of the Jews' enemies, that she had no right to expect any kind of messianic blessings. So she approached Jesus on the basis of his messiahship. Nevertheless, she approached him. It says she bowed down to him. She approached him reverently. She called him Lord. And it must have been very refreshing to Jesus, after having all the religious leaders treat him so irreverently, to have this pagan woman treat him with such reverence. But she came out of a sense of deep need on behalf of her daughter, her little girl who was possessed by a demon. She was out of control. This mom had the right object of her faith. Her faith was in Christ, but notice she had a faith that was very persistent. And Jesus tested her faith. Notice verse 23. After she makes her request, Jesus said, "Sure, no problem. Bring the girl here," right? It's not what the text says. It says he did not answer her a word. And the disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away. She keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She came and began to bow low before him, saying, "Lord, help me." So, you know, whatever it takes, whatever I have to do, I just need your help. And Jesus is testing her faith. His first response seems like no response. Nothing. No word. And the disciples must have thought, well, I guess Jesus isn't very concerned about her because he doesn't seem to be doing anything. He seems like he's ignoring her. But she persisted in her request. And Matthew especially shows us the disciples' frustration at Jesus' lack of action. "Lord, why don't you just give her what she wants so she'll just leave us alone?" is basically what they're saying. But you know, Jesus doesn't do anything without a divine purpose. He doesn't do it unless it's done in love. And he put up barriers to the woman's faith, not to drive her away, but to draw her closer. I mean, think of it. She had challenges to her faith placed in her way by the Lord himself. Jesus explains his first priority on earth is to the Jews. He came to offer his people the kingdom, which David had promised them centuries before. And it would be inappropriate for Jesus to bring blessings on the Gentiles before they came to the Jews. And even though this woman was desperate, notice that she trusted God in a humble way. She trusted by faith, verse 26. He answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Jesus said to her, "Oh, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. She didn't give up easily. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of this girl. And the tense of the verse there indicates that she didn't just beg once, but she kept going and going and going. Not only was she persistent, she was noisy, okay? But she saw Jesus as her only hope for this little girl. And you know, God has his own timetable for things. How many of you know that? And he knew exactly what he was going to do, and he knew exactly when was the right time to do it. And the very last barrier which he puts up to her faith sounds like an insult. Look at verse 26. "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Wow. In today's common lingo, the woman probably would have said, "Really? You really said that to me?" But she knew. The terms children and dogs referred to the Jews and the Gentiles. And Jesus isn't trying to be sarcastic here. He's not being uncaring. He implied that there was a place for the Gentiles. It just wasn't then. It would come later. Their turn would come later. And this woman shows tremendous insight in verse 27 by picking right up on Jesus' illustration. She saw herself as in the place of the household dog in the house of Israel. She was willing to admit she was less deserving than a Jewish woman, but she says even the dogs are considered members of the household and they get what the children don't want. And by admitting that, she shows the kind of humility and the kind of lack of pride that many of the Jews were lacking. You know, sometimes we come to God with a need. We come with a prayer, and we fail to come in humility. Instead, we come to God almost demanding that he bless us. Like, you know, we deserve it. But notice at the end of this that Jesus commented on her great faith, and she receives a blessing. She turned to Jesus in faith. On the basis of her faith, her request was granted. You think about it. Jesus performed this miracle without even being in the same location as this little girl. We don't even read that he gave any specific command for the demon to come out. He just says, "It's done." And immediately it says, she was made whole again. This mom is a great example of a persistent seeking faith that would not give up. Let me ask you this morning, do you have anything that you persistently and passionately pray for? Something that you just beg God for because that's what the Lord wants. He wants to see your desire. He wants to know that you know you have a need. He's going to respond in his own way, in his own time. We continue in faith. We trust him through the setbacks and through the obstacles and through the disappointments, but God is not silent. And his answer will come in his time. Our responsibility in the meantime is to be faithful. But you know, sometimes in the process of trying to be faithful, we get anxious. There might even be a temptation to become fearful. And the final example that we're going to look at today is an example of a woman whose faith overcame her fear. Let me invite you to turn almost all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Exodus is easy to find. It comes right after Genesis. Most of you know Genesis is at the beginning of the Bible. This chapter gives us the account of the birth of Moses and his mother, whose name was Jochebed. She was a woman who let God overcome her fear with faith. Now, why would she be tempted to have fear? Well, because of this edict that was declared by the guy in charge, Pharaoh. If you go all the way back to Exodus 1 in verse 8, it says, there was a new king that arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Let's deal wisely with them, otherwise they will multiply, and in the event of war, they'll join themselves to our enemies and fight against us. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built Pharaoh these storage cities and so forth. Then, down in verse 15, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, spoke to the Hebrew midwives, and he said, look, when you're helping these Hebrew women give birth, if a son is born to them, let it die. If it's a daughter, it's okay. She can be assimilated back into the culture, but if it's a boy, let him die. And good for the Hebrew midwives, they disobeyed him. So at the end of chapter 1, Pharaoh commanded all his people, and he said, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile River. Every daughter, you are to keep alive. That's the setting in which all this takes place. Now, verse 1 of chapter 2, a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket, covered it over with tar and pitch, put the child into it, and set it among the reeds by the Nile River bank. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Everybody knows this story. We've heard it since we were, you know, this high in Sunday school. Pharaoh was afraid the Hebrews were going to take over. So he said, my solution is throw all the male babies in the river. Okay? Moses' mother and father were willing to risk their own lives to do what they believed was the right thing. Now, did Jochebed have any reason for fear? Absolutely. Between Pharaoh's edict and the fact that she had two other kids at home, she had a 10-year-old daughter named Miriam, she had a 3-year-old son named Aaron. And now after 3 months at home, you know, the baby's kind of getting loud and you know you can't keep them quiet anymore. So she decides to do something creative. The fear that she felt motivated her to be creative. Now she is living in an Egyptian slave camp. She had every reason in the world to be overwhelmed by fear, but she did not allow that emotion to rule her life, to dominate her life. As a mother, she dared to trust God to stand against Pharaoh's edict by trying to save her son. And God gave her the courage to do something. Rather than cave into fear, she trusted God by faith. Well, what happened? Well, we know the story of Moses, so we know Moses lives, right? Jochebed sees her faith honored by God, verse 5. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking along the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds. She sent her maid and brought it to her, and when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. Now, who can resist a crying baby, right? She had pity on him. She said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. So she knew right away, this isn't an Egyptian kid. She could have said, well, that's it, throw him back. Then Moses' sister pops out of the reed somewhere, I guess, says to Pharaoh's daughter, should I call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said, go ahead. So the girl went and called, guess who? The child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter called to her and said, take this child and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew and brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. She became his son, and she named him Moses, and said, because I drew him out of the water. So God helped Jochebed solve what seemed to be an impossible dilemma. can't keep the kid at home legally, but I don't want to, you know, put him to death, puts him on the river. That took faith. It took faith to take a three-month-old, put him in a basket, and just say, well, I'm just going to kind of hide him in the weeds here on the river. It took faith to trust that Pharaoh's daughter, of all people, would take pity on a Hebrew baby. But see, this mom was willing to at least do something. And God not only took care of Jochebed's son, but he restores the child to her in a very unique way. It just so happened that as Pharaoh's daughter discovered this little child, that Moses' sister Miriam happened to be there and happened to volunteer, one of the Hebrew women, and Pharaoh's daughter said yes. You can only imagine what it must have been like for Moses' mom to put that child in that little basket, to say goodbye and set him adrift. And you can only imagine what happened when her daughter comes running up and says, Mom, have I got a story for you? She never dreamed that God would return her son to her, much less in such a unique manner. And so for the first couple of years of his life, she got a chance to legally care for him, and guess what? She was even paid to do so. Moses' mom allowed her fear to be controlled by her faith in God. Hebrews 11, the Hebrews Hall of Faith, we read this in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They didn't fear the pressure of the world around them when that pressure conflicted with what they believed was God's ways. They may have felt some fear, but they feared and respected God more. It took faith to put Moses in the basket. It took faith to believe that he would be raised up by an Egyptian princess and that he would eventually follow the ways of the Lord instead of the occult pagan practices of Egypt. Now, faith isn't just for moms, because God calls all of us to face our fears and trust him for the courage to act. Because that's what biblical faith does. It trusts God to accomplish his will. And the Bible describes two kinds of fear. There is the fear of God, which is the desirable kind of fear. That's a positive reverence that you have for God. That's a recognition of God's greatness. And the second type of fear is cowardice or lack of courage. That's the intimidating, incapacitating kind of a fear that drains away your ability to think and act properly. It's the kind of fear that comes from the enemy. But faith moves your focus onto God and away from your fears. Usually when you're fearful, when you're intimidated, you're much more conscious of the problem or the person that's attacking you than you are of God, right? You have this gigantic problem and this tiny little God. And as your faith begins to grow, God gets larger, the problem gets smaller. The scripture says you are under God's protection. And I love that passage in Psalm 56, those words from David when he says in verses 3 and 4, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? You want a couple great verses to memorize? There you go. Next time you're afraid, just run those through your mind. So you get in a situation and you tell the Lord, I have no way to deal with this, Lord, but I am going to take you at your word to give me the strength and give me the courage that I need. And that's how you deal with it. God allows us to have the courage to act in faith, not to be just overcome by fear. It takes courage nowadays to be a parent, not to be overcome by fear. It takes courage with all that's going on in the world with kids. It takes courage to hang in there in a relationship or in a marriage that's getting frayed around the edges. It takes courage to stand against the fears in your life, but it is only your faith in God's control of your life that will give you victory, that will allow you to overcome your fears. As you think about whatever it is that potentially is causing you to fear today, be encouraged by the life of Jochebed, the mother of Moses. She was a lady who was willing to let God turn her fears into faith. And so can you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you provide what we need when we need it. That when we're tempted to feel absolutely overcome and overwhelmed by stuff, that we can draw our strength from you. That we can know that you offer protection and strength and courage as we trust you. You don't promise to give us all the answers up front, but you promise to walk with us through whatever we're dealing with for as long as it takes, and we can lean on you. And we thank you for that faith, Lord. We thank you for that strength. And we pray that this week, as we deal with things in our lives, that we would do so by faith and not by fear, because you give us the strength for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.